So good to be here today and to see you in the audience. And we know that there are those that are out. We want to continue, as Clay mentioned, to keep them in our thoughts and prayers. Some who are rehabbing and some that are taking precaution and not able to be here with us today. We hope and pray that it may be the case that we're coming toward a downward turn, that maybe another variant won't pop up. Who knows? But the Lord's will be done in everything, and we don't know all the ways in which He does work, but we do know that He's in control of it all. As mentioned, we're going to be talking about victory in Jesus, and what's so precious about this is that we need to all make it personal. Whether we want to or not, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That's an appointment that we will all keep. Talk about death and taxes. Will there be some alive on earth that will not die but will be changed, as we've studied before in Bible lessons? So everybody won't die. There'll be some that'll be alive, but they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye when Jesus comes again. And we will all, from Adam all the way up to us and forward, if the Lord allows for the world to stand and go forward, meet the Lord in judgment. There's an outcome that's not a prediction, it's fact. It's fact beforehand, but it rests upon God in His sovereign nature, being deity, sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is eternal, to live as a man and die as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that includes us. And we have the opportunity to accept an invitation to choose Christ and choose victory in Christ. Now, that's not all we do is that we say, well, I choose Christ over Satan, and we're in. That's not the way God set things up. There's a loving expectation that those who have been shown so much love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's a lot of love that's been shown to all of us, that we would express love in return, not as we say, well, Lord, I love you and I'm going to worship you like this, and Lord, I love you and I'm going to give you about 50% of my time. I might even give you 75% of my time if I get old and can't get out of a nursing home situation. We don't get to make up those kind of details. God has revealed Himself to us, and specifically for us in the New Covenant, what it would show Him that we love. And that would be adherence as best we can, according to our several ability, to the New Covenant with regard to things, matters pertaining to the individual and the local church, as best I can see. Our relationship to silver government and everything. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not shortchanged us in anything. And we have the better covenant when compared with the old law. But it was necessary that in God's plan of revealing and unfolding the scheme of redemption, which everybody needs from Adam forward, because Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're guilty. We're worthy of death. We need help. But then enters the Savior, who was prophesied of whom we have sung today, whose blood was shed, for without the shedding of innocent blood there can be no remission of sin. And Jesus Christ's blood has been shed for the sins of the whole world. But that doesn't mean that everybody's going to take advantage of that choice, that opportunity. And just as Joshua said in days of old, I think it's in Joshua 24, verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to make a choice. Or by nature, we're making, by not making a choice, we're not choosing God's way. And there's only light and darkness. 1 John points this out. And the light is depictive of God's way, and the darkness is everything else, which falls under the heading of Satan's way. Now, if it's already been predetermined since Christ is overcome in the resurrection, and so He did that, and He's already been victorious in the perfect sacrifice and living perfectly under the old law, He did that, And now he sits at the right hand of God, and the kingdom set up that he said he would build his church while he was on earth, and there would be those, Mark 9:1, that were standing that would not taste of death till they saw the kingdom start with power. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and we have the opportunity to choose to enter into that same kingdom. We can have victory, which is eternal life and overcoming the world, because of what's already been predetermined. I didn't know who was going to win the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago. My team didn't make it that far, or a team that I would be choosing to be there, but that's okay. But we know the outcome of this, and it seems so silly to have to say it because it's as plain as the nose on everybody's face. God wins in the end of this. You want to be in heaven forever. Nobody's just standing in line saying, I choose Satan. Now, there are some demented people that have a Bible of Satan, and it's the reverse of everything we read in our Bible, and they worship Satan. But truly, do people want to go to a eternal place that is a punishment and be with the worst people of all time, and those who have once named Christ and even returned back to the world? Or do they want to be in heaven in the way it's depicted in the Bible forever? That's an easy choice on the surface, isn't it? One would have to be pretty fill in the blank with your word in the English language that might best describe crazy, dumb, other words that could be used to line up and say, give me a jersey on the devil's team. That's the team I want to be on. So where are you and where are I when we've got victory in Jesus? We found the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father except by or through me. So there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. John 14:6. We have him from an examination of his word. We have succumbed, most of us in this room, to his first principles of the oracles of God in becoming a Christian and having all our past sins removed. The blood was applied to us. And now what we have, and I love the fact that I think we're there as this congregation because of what we do in the Bible class, we really peel the onion sometimes. And it's not true confessions, but it's the concept of we need to open every closet door that we have shut. And if we're giving God 76%, that's not what he wants. He wants it to be none. Make sure I get this right, Jonathan. We're talking about this is about none of self and all of God. Oh, you're talking about being a holy roller. I'm talking about the best life, and God dictates it, and I'm at the front of the line now. I'm stepping all over. My toes are hurting right now because I cannot say, but I want to be able to say, that I'm just totally giving everything I've got over to God. Mark's got improvements to make. And I'm sure if everyone being with your self-talk as to where you are, are there some things that you've just not let go of yet? Doesn't mean you're a terrible person, but Romans, the 12th chapter, points out that as we enter Christ, there is a growth and a maturation process, a maturation process, and that by a renewal of purification, we should transform ourselves by growing to be more and more Christ-like. God needs to see this growth, and he expects that growth. And I hope here at Romans 12, and I'll read it in New King James Version. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world. That's the other team, see? That's not the Lord's side. That's the darkness side. But be transformed. How are we going to do this? Is it a one-time event? We're baptized and then, boom, we're already there. We're an adult Christian. We're mature. We're apt to teach, so to speak, as Hebrews 5:10-14 might teach. No. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, that is, you're going to test and check and test and check like you prove a yoke of oxen, or you test a bridge to see if it can stand under the load before you start opening up an interstate bridge and start letting semi-trucks and buses and a whole bunch of people go across that, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does that mean we have to be perfect? It means we need to be spiritually mature and be progressing and involved in this process to where we're in fellowship. This and other passages like Hebrews 5 point out that God expects growth. Therefore, I'm not saying He's grading on a curve, but God is fair. And God accounts for growth, and He also accounts for the talents that we have, and whether we're underdeveloped or whether we're trying. Because the one talent man in the parable of the talents was just so fearfully went and dug it, didn't do anything with it. And the analogy is, with that talent being a unit of money, it was compared to his ability, and he didn't do anything to improve it. He didn't use his ability. And so we, who are here, are expressing a love for God. And I don't want it to be, well, I don't want to go to the bad place, and therefore that's my only motivation for victory in Christ. No, that should not be it. It should be finding the joy and comfort in Christ. If we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, why would we want to be outside of Christ? If we have comfort and consolation when the most precious people to us die in this life, and they're in the Lord, we can talk about it, and some tears may be shed. But it is not because of the sadness like when someone passes away that never obeyed the gospel, that had opportunity after opportunity and knew better and did not. There's a peace that we can have and a consolation even in sorrow with the passing of a child of God. When a family trying to develop has a child that doesn't make it full term, and it's stillborn, or it passes away even in the womb, that soul is there, and there is sadness. Yes. But that child will go to heaven in the end. Maybe it takes a detour to Abraham's bosom. I'm not sure all of the where's and what's and wherefores, but that child, that soul will not be lost, will not suffer any more pain. When children that are not at a mature state pass away, as tragic as it will be and as heart-rending it will be, there's some consolation in knowing that the victory that Christ has paved the way for extends that salvation to them. Not being accountable to God, being of a young and tender age, they're going to be in heaven forever, if not before, after the judgment day. Because they're not accountable. Their innocence, if they will. We have a few passages of Scripture that we want to bring up, but first I want to read a little story about the author of this hymn that I asked Bubba to sing, which he did, called Victory in Jesus, number 359. A man by the name of Eugene Bartlett, an author and composer of both words and music, was born in Missouri, and after finishing Hall Moody Institute in Martin, Tennessee, he began teaching singing schools. And because of his musical gifts and talents, a young version of Mr. Bartlett, he was a sought-after music teacher. Jonathan could appreciate this. This is Shape Notes, teaching singing schools and things of that nature. For more than 20 years, first in 1918, he established the Hartford Music Company in Hartford, Arkansas, and published many Shape Notes songbooks featuring his songs and songs of contemporary writers. For more than 20 years, Bartlett conducted singing schools throughout Arkansas, Oklahoma, Texas, Alabama, and Tennessee. For several years, he edited a monthly music magazine, Herald of Song, promoted singing schools, and including news of local personalities and advertising the newest songbooks. Victory in Jesus was written late in life after he'd had a severe stroke. And some of the things that are tender about the passages about the healing power and all of this was such that even though it was sad what was happening to him, and someone might also be in that state about needing some ailment to be cured or to get better,
He made the tomb so joyful,
as it's being discussed by Jonathan. You can have a tune in words that's this sentiment, and if you don't match the words really, really great with the tone of the melody, and with, get a real upbeat song, and then it's Christ dying on the cross because he had to go because of you and me. That's the sad, and then we're going to put an upbeat tune with that, a real jazzy, snappy tune that makes you almost want to pat your foot to the beat of the measure bars as they go through. The somber music and the melody wasn't here because it's a victory song. It's a triumphant song. It's an overcoming song. And even though his life was at a point that he was down and out because of the stroke, he knew the importance of matching the melody to the temperament, and therefore we have the song that we sung in worship to God just a moment ago. As an aside, he was in different types of music groups and different things before his stroke. And he also was in the Gospel Music Hall of Fame, added after his death. Songs like this and others that we sung just in this service bring us joy about the victory that we have in Christ. Present tense, like we have our salvation, but we have it in prospect, because we haven't fully realized it yet because the judgment day hasn't come. But if we were to die today, if we're faithful to the Lord, we're ready to meet God. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. We're either prepared or we're not prepared. And we want to be and remain that way. And this local group, this congregation, is committed to trying not only to save ourselves individually, but to collectively try to love and encourage one another to do those things that are right, so that we all have victory in Jesus. And then through other efforts that are coming, that are planned but not yet realized, we want to reach out to those that are in the community because they need Christ. In order to have victory in Christ, you have to get into Christ. And it's not by however that you or me or they decide to get into Christ. We have to read the manual. God gave us the New Testament as our manual for New Testament Christianity, and he tells us in his word what it takes to be a member of the kingdom, to be admitted to the Lord's church, to be saved, to be rightfully called a Christian. If we're in this victory that is said in Christ, we're a winner, not a loser. We're an overcomer. We triumph in what we're doing. But it's not a spectator sport to be a Christian. It is not come to the watery graves of baptism along with your faith and your repentance of sins and confessing that Christ is the Son of God, and then you can just get your jersey and sit on the bench. There is action that's involved in New Testament Christianity that we would have in all of our lessons concerning the responsibility of being a child of God and being a member of a local congregation. When we sing "Nothing But the Blood" like we did before, I was thinking how that doesn't take on new meaning, but looking through the lens of the lesson of victory in Jesus, because I've been studying it and knew it was going to be delivered, we should be rejoicing because we all, who are Christians in this audience and who might be listening later, have that benefit, and we should have that joy because we didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. It was done for us because of the love of God, and that's the winning team, and we get to choose whether we want to be on that team. And when I was growing up and we played pickup basketball, two people would be appointed opposing captains, and then everybody else kind of stand around on the court, and who was go first was decided, and captain number one would say they wanted this person, and somebody else would get picked, and then finally there was me at the end, at the last, to get picked at the end, because I didn't play basketball very good. But that was fine, I got to play. But sometimes I wanted to be on Dan Roper's team, and sometimes I wanted to be on Bob Hutto's team. So that tells you who were some of the people that were out there for some of the Alabamians around. And nothing against the other. I don't even know who I said I wanted to be on whose team. But
The fact is that you hope to get chosen, and then you don't, and you're rejected. We get to choose in the game of life, Christ or the devil. And like I said before, it's such a simple choice that needs to be made, but it comes with a lifetime of loving service. To earn anything? No. We can't do that either. Just like we couldn't forgive ourselves of our sins, there's nothing we could do to merit that. But God lays out in the new covenant lovingly what He wants His children to do, to be faithful and to serve and do the daily walk of taking up the cross and following Christ daily. Not once, first day of the week only, but as Clay was speaking to, what did we bring to this service from Monday through Saturday of the past week? And the week before, and the week before, and the week before. Because that's not the way it's written in the new covenant. I say our time is about gone. I have 10 declarations that I wanted to get into the lesson to point out. They're not mine. They're written by someone else, but I thought they were good. Sometimes when we're in a mood or a mode of making goals or setting things for ourselves to help with our daily walk or our diet,
we work on things by putting up notes on the refrigerator door or maybe a mirror in the house where we see it regularly. We're there. It brings our thoughts to that focus that we should have on things that are important to us at that particular time. We want to know that we're working on resolutions or goals that we have, and we put those motivational or encouraging things in our sight so that we can be there in thought throughout the day, that we're reminded of those things that will help us. Well, I found some things in researching for this lesson that are helpful to me and wanted to share them with you. Here's a list of 10 affirmations in no particular order. On victory in Christ, our personal victory. And it's written in such a way that when we read them, we're making the affirmation. Number one, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Number two, the Lord is my refuge and my strength. The 46th Psalm, the first verse. Number three, no, in all these things I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. Romans 8, verse 37. Number four, there is therefore now no condemnation for me as I am in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. Number five, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Romans 8, 14. I am a child of God. Number six, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The 23rd Psalm, verse 1. Number seven, I'm part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Number eight, in Christ Jesus, I'm a child of God through faith, repentance of my sins, confessing the name of Christ, and scriptural water baptism. Galatians 3, verses 26. And 27 and other related passages. Number nine, and my God will meet all my needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. And number 10, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under my feet. Romans 16 and verse 20. There may be other verses like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, talking about our victory in Christ that you might add to a list such as this, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and be overcomers in the fact that He overcame and we're on His side, working and walking with the Lord daily. Hope the lesson has been of benefit to you as it has to me. Let us find the peace and the joy and the comfort and the positivity of living victory in Christ so that we are helpful to others and especially that we're helpful to ourselves in our spiritual walk. So that in the end, having been found faithful, we'll be in home together in heaven forever. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way today or have any needs, we'll do whatever we can to try to help you in your spiritual walk. Won't you come forth today? This is a convenient time, but any time is convenient, day or night. The best call we could receive is someone wanting to obey the gospel or take time to correct sin, no matter what the time of day or night. Will you come while together we stand and sing?